I want to talk to you very practically, and I want to do a very practical thing first of all. I got a letter from my wife yesterday. I want to read some of it to you. Some of it. My wife is a missionary in England, where 95% of the young people are pagan. And I'm reading this to you because she concludes her letter by saying, get those Christians over there praying for these kids. That's why I'm going to read it to you. I want to read one or two things to you that she mentions, and I trust this will stimulate to pray for them. My wife is particularly concerned with the young people who never go near a church and haven't the slightest intention of going to a church in our local area. And oh, I could take hours just telling you about the things that have happened, and Angela Mills, who's here, could tell you lots more because she's worked together with Jill on this particular job. Many youngsters have come to know the Lord Jesus. And it's been wonderful to see them growing, and now a whole batch of them have just gone off to university these last few weeks. And the position in England is this, that everybody doesn't go to college and university to study everything. You go to university over there if you're good enough, and you've really got to reach a high academic standard before you even are considered to get a place. And there are the situation in Britain now is that there are many, many young people who are academically good enough, but they can't find a place. So it's the cream, intellectually, who get to college and university over there. And 11 of the youth group have gone this time. Absolute wonderful kids. Our little girls who've gone to college write the most dreadful letters. Elaine was met by a crowd singing the college song, all about love, sex, and worse, to the tune of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. That's the college song. Anne was invited the first night. I hope you're not going to be shocked. I'm just telling you what the situation is. Little Anne was invited the first night to go along to the college doctor for her contraceptive pills. Jenny Haynes writes, if you're a drunkard, a drug addict, or worse, you're in. If you aren't, you're out. Thank God I'm out. Three have come home for a weekend already. They've hitchhiked in desperation, like a diver coming up for air. I had two of them sobbing on my shoulder saying, help us, Jill. Pray for us, we just dread going back. Things are grim. But so far they're standing, and this is the bit I like, and witnessing. Isn't that exciting? They're standing and witnessing. Now what was the first message we had this morning? Get on the offensive and witness. And what was the second message we had? You're going to be pushed on the defensive and stand. You see? Now, they were Bible messages, tremendous. Just absolutely great. And here you've got a very, very practical lesson about some little teenagers today who have just come to know the Lord Jesus, who've been booted out into this great, big, cold, hard world, and they're learning how to stand, and they're learning how to, listen, withstand. Because, you see, to stand is to be on the defensive. To withstand is to be on the offensive. And I just like you to pray for them. She finished off by saying, get those Christians over there praying for those kids. Talk about saying, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's it. You know, I love the way the Lord Jesus went about it, don't you? He said, my dear sheep. What do we say when we've said, my dear sheep? Come here. Come here. Let's look after you. Let's make sure you're all right. Don't want any harm to come to you. Is that what Jesus said? He said, my dear sheep, outside I've got a prize set of wolves. And listen, I'm going to send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as harmless, as wise as serpents, and as harmless as doves. Now, there's a real menagerie for you. Sheep, wolves, serpents, and doves, all mixed up. Now make absolutely certain you're a sheep, make absolutely certain you recognize the wolves, and then go out there as a sheep among wolves, not standing a chance, except for God, that's all you need, and out there among those people, be as wise as serpents, and as harmless as doves, and the most remarkable thing will happen. Some of you sheep will frighten the living daylights out of some of those wolves, and that's fun. That's absolutely tremendous to see that sort of thing happening. When did you last put a wolf to flight? Eh? When did you last put a wolf to flight? All right, well, now that's a little extra thrown in at no extra charge. All right, now then, This is the last time I'll have the opportunity to talk with you on this particular theme that we've been considering. Let me just remind you that we're working on the basic theme of the natural repercussions that we would anticipate from a conference of this nature. Of course, one natural repercussion is that some people are going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's exciting. Another natural repercussion is that we're going to give in order that other people might go. An investment in their lives. Another thing, of course, is going to be that we're going to pray more intelligently, more effectively for these people. But there's another thing that is my particular concern here, and it's this. The majority of us, the vast majority of us, aren't just going to stay at home and pray once in a while and give once in a while. The majority of us, if we're going to do what God tells us to do, are going to go on praying and we're going to go on giving and we're going to go on staying at home. And listen to this and underline it deep in your heart. We're going to stay at home and be missionaries at home. Because you've got an outsized mission field on your doorstep. Your mission field is the area between your 2 feet at any one moment. The people to whom you're sent are the people with whom you rub shoulders in any given situation. And the message that you have to preach is the message that was given to those early disciples. And the power that you have available is the power of the risen Lord Jesus living within you by his Holy Spirit. So all there is to do is to get on with it. We've been seeing our privilege, we've been seeing our responsibility. Now, are you ready to be a missionary at home? I don't want to go over the things that I've dealt with so far because I just haven't got time. I'm going to try to do far too much anyway. But let me just give you 5 words. 5 words that I want you to think about. Number 1, concern. Number 2, contact. Number 3, conversation. Number 4, conclusion. Well, you say, if you come to conclusion at number 4, how can you have a number 5? Well, this is a big mistake a lot of people make. They think you're finished with the conclusion. You don't necessarily. It's like a lot of preachers, like Paul. You notice how halfway through some of his epistles, he says, finally, my brethren. He just took a long time concluding. And this is what we need to do. Conclusion, you see. And the 5th thing, and this is sadly neglected, is continuation. Continuation. Now, these are 5 things that you need to bear in mind very, very practically if you're going to be what you're supposed to be, a missionary at home. All right? Concern, contact, conversation, conclusion, continuation. Now then, what chances of getting through those? Anyway, we'll outline them to you and trust that you'll spend a little time thinking about them. You know, they used to talk, I was going to say in the old days, but I think I would like to kid myself that I'm still young enough not to be too sure what the old days were. But anyway, they used to talk about a burden. You know what I mean? A burden. Then, of course, there's that wonderful book, The Passion for Souls. And I rather think that we're living in a rather sophisticated sort of day now that we rather think that the terms burden and passion are rather obsolete. You know what I mean? We wouldn't really use these words. Or sometimes we would use these words in a rather vague sort of way. You know, sometimes we Christians, when we're not too sure what we mean, we bring out a pious term. I have a burden. Or I feel led. All these sort of things. When you ask people to define these delightful terms, they're not really too sure what they mean. Now, this is the word I want to use. Not that I'm disagreeing with these other words. I think they're great. Absolutely wonderful. But what I want you to think about now is concern, burden, passion. You know, you'll never, never, never make a missionary without concern. Never. Either at home or abroad. And the trouble is this, that so many people say, you know, my problem is, to be perfectly frank, I don't have any concern. These people infuriate me. These people repulse me. These people repel me. I've got my own little, you know, situation, and I'm happy in my little situation, and everything's going just fine, and I know I ought to have concern. I know I ought. And I ask God to give me a burden. I ask God to give me a passion for souls. I ask God to do all sorts of things. Well, listen, don't bother. Don't bother. You see, the only valid concern, the only valid passion, the only valid burden, the only valid motive for any Christian activity is the love of God constraining you. You see? Now, you don't need to go around asking God to give you this and give you that and give you the other. All you need to do is to make absolutely certain that your life is utterly in tune to that indwelling Holy Spirit, and you'll have so much concern, you won't know what to do with it all. In other words, it isn't a mechanical operation that is needed to muster up or to manufacture some burden or some concern. You see, many times in a missionary convention, you'll find people trying to manufacture burden. You see, and they show all sorts of pictures of terrible pictures of starving children. Some people say, "You English have no feeling. You don't have hearts. You just have swinging bricks." And, well, I know that. I know that could be true. We don't betray our feelings. But, you know, I sometimes get a little bit worried about this sort of thing. Or we get up and we rattle off great big long statistics, you know. Or we talk about the need and all this sort of thing. Well, all these things are valid. If those kids are starving, we need to know it. And if the statistics are lamentable, we need to know it. And if there is an appalling need, we need to know it. But the simple fact of the matter is this. You can have all these things sort of a manipulation of people's emotions, trying to manufacture concern. You never do it. I mean, you might stir them for a minute or two. You might even stir them enough to get them stood up for a hymn so they can get to their pocketbooks and give something. Or start praying for an hour or two. But that's a pathetic substitute. It isn't the sort of concern that's going to keep you going when you get out there and the bugs are biting. It isn't the kind of concern that's going to stimulate you when you get yourself in a situation and when you're trying to reach some tough young teenagers and they pull a knife on you. You suddenly discover your concern is dissipating somewhat. You see, you begin to discover you don't have that kind of concern, and you say, "Oh, where's that fellow with the pictures again?" You know. And there's this youngster standing there with his knife saying, "Get lost." You're saying, "What were those statistics?" They're not going to help you very much. But I'll tell you something. I know what I'm talking about here. I know perfectly well that the only thing that will keep you loving people like that, loving them enough to be concerned about them, to do something about them, is the miracle of the Spirit of God within you. You see? I'm so glad we've got everything in perspective this week. At least, I think we have. We've been discovering that missions is simply the automatic, spontaneous outflow from an inner spiritual experience. It isn't an external manipulation. It is a spontaneous, internal expulsion. So don't go around asking God for some burden. Don't go around asking God for some concern. And don't say, "I don't like such and such a thing. Or I can't stand such and such a thing." Ask yourself why these understandable dislikes and these understandable disapprovals aren't being swamped by a love that's bigger than yours. Nothing less than the sheer miracle of the Spirit of God. And then maybe something will happen. But there must be concern. All right, now let's go on to the second thing, contact. This is so obvious, it doesn't really need saying, but I feel I've got to say it this morning. Contact. There's a very, very simple rule. I don't think it's in the Bible, but you can make a note of it. You'll never catch fish in a bathtub. I don't think it's in the Bible, but it's a good one, isn't it? You'll never catch fish in a bathtub. I'm terribly sorry to be so elementary. But, you know, I've got a horrible feeling a lot of people seem to be doing that. They're trying to do that. They're not doing it. They're trying to do it. So let me repeat it ad nauseum, if necessary. You'll never catch fish in a bathtub. I was down in Florida one day, and I saw a gentleman all dressed up in his fisherman's gear. And it was just so funny. I thought it was very funny. He was standing there, and he got his great big thigh waders on, you know, and his big bag. They're always optimists, these fishermen. I don't know why fishers for men aren't optimists. He always has his big bag, you know, they catch a couple of little tiddlers and have a great big bag to put them in. And he got his net, and he got his gaff, and he got his rod, and there he was with his hat on with his little flies in his hat, and he was standing there, believe it or not, in the middle of a parking lot. Now, I think he was waiting for his friend to go fishing with him, but it looked most peculiar to me. There he was with all his gears, he's holding his fishing rod in the middle of a parking lot, and so, you know, being a reserved Englishman, I went up to him and I said, "Are they biting?" Yeah. He didn't think that was funny. I thought it was hilarious, but... folks, listen. I don't just want to entertain you, but listen. Did you ever wonder to yourself, as far as your Christian activity is concerned, if you don't rather look as ridiculous as the man with all the fishing gear standing in the middle of the parking lot? And don't you think it might be valid if someone came up to you and said, are they biting? And you might discover something very, very basic. You neither will catch fish in a bathtub or a parking lot. You see, the basic thing, so elementary, you've got to get where the fish are. Now, a lot of people come up with a lot of wonderful things, you know, they're not interested. Oh, they're not interested. That's like going nowhere near a river and say, it's no good going there for the fish there, they're not biting. The only thing is this, as far as I understand fishing, if the fish aren't biting, in all probability, it's because you used the wrong fly. Or, of course, it might be that you never went near the river. They certainly won't bite if you don't do that. You know, I was over in San Francisco. I forget when it was. Last year sometime. Or was it? I don't know. It was either last year or this year. It wasn't next year. And I was in San Francisco. My wife was with me. She was just over for a week or two. And you know, we went down on Fisherman's Wharf. It was absolutely fabulous. And you know, we found all the Christians around there, they were horrified to think we'd gone down on Fisherman's Wharf. Absolutely horrified. What do you want to go to a place like that for? And we said, we thought it was absolutely wonderful. All these crazy, way out youngsters who haven't a clue. And you know, the wonderful thing about them is this, they're reachable. They're reachable. But it's much easier to sit in church and say they're not reachable. They're not interested. It's much easier to say that and then to criticize them than it is to make contact. Contact. Now, you'll never make contact without concern. And I would go so far as to say this. If you've got real concern, you'll make real contact. And you can be sure of this. You'll never have genuine conversion without contact. Now, isn't this elementary? Now, what about this contact business? Well, to put it very, very simply, perhaps to oversimplify it, I would suggest that there are two kinds of contact you can think of as far as reaching people is concerned. One is the, how can I put it? One would be a long-term contact. And the other would be, the short-term contact. In other words, one contact would be with someone who, in all probability, you're only going to meet for a few minutes. And the other kind of contact, of course, is the person with whom you're going to have contact over a long period. Now, they're two totally different situations. We don't have time to go into either of them adequately. But bear this in mind. Now, I think the thing to do is to realize this, that as you have a real concern, God will always be bringing you into real contact with people. Wherever you go, you'll have a short-term contact with someone. Always. You'll always have a short-term contact with someone because you're going to have a real problem to get away from contact with people. You're going to really have to work on it. Now, just wherever you go, think of the contact you have with people. Now, if the Spirit of God is working a work in your life, listen, it's not a manipulation. Remember, not manipulation, not mechanical. If the Spirit of God is working in your life, you're going to have concern for those people with whom you rub shoulders briefly. You're not going to be unconcerned. You're not going to be unmoved. You're going to be interested in them, listen, as people. Now, I think we make a mistake here sometimes. I think sometimes we get around to being steamed up after a conference like this or fired up after a convention of some kind to get interested in winning souls to Christ. You see? Well, that's good, but I think perhaps we make rather a mistake here. I think perhaps we've got to be interested in people as people, not so much interested in people as potential evangelical scalps to hang on our belts. Now, honestly, have you got such a concern about people that when you have an individual contact with them, only a short-term contact, your major concern is for their spiritual welfare. This is one of the results of the working of the Spirit of God in your life. You see? And as you make contact with people, that doesn't mean to say you're charging around everywhere, push them in a corner saying you've saved. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means that you're aware, you're alert, you're alive to the possibilities. I would say this, that if ever you find yourself in a position where you are probably going to have a conversation with someone, you ought always to think of that conversation as a potential opportunity of winning someone to Christ. Now, notice the word potential. I don't say every time you have a conversation with you, say, look out, angels, get your voices ready. Do your vocalizing, you'll be singing any minute now. I don't mean that. What I mean is that if you're in touch with someone long enough to talk to them, then obviously the very real possibility is, if you know what you're doing, and the Spirit of God certainly knows what He's doing, then there's a very real possibility that person in a few moments could come to know Christ. Now, did you ever think of chance contacts in that light? Boy, that enriches your life. Then, of course, there's the other thing, the long-term contact. Long-term contact. Now, I would expect some of you are going to violently disagree with me in a minute now, but that's all right. We'll disagree without being disagreeable. You know, the good, sound teaching of the Christian church is the doctrine of separation. I think we got it wrong, this doctrine of separation. I think we confused it with isolation. And we've even taken our doctrine of isolation a step further. We've now got the doctrine of insulation. So the idea is this: whatever we've got to do, we've got to protect these little sheep, so isolate them and then build up a high wall around them to insulate them. And what we're really doing is breeding a rather pathetic bunch of Christians. I was talking to a young student who's a very, very good friend of mine down in the University of Alabama, Tuscaloosa, last week. And he's just gone down to university, and he brought him in a Christian home, went to a Christian church, went to a Christian school, you see, and suddenly he was put in a non-Christian university. Bang! Oh, he said, oh. I said, none to be surprised about. I said, we don't have any Christian colleges, don't have any Christian universities in England. So all the English Christian kids go through this. He said, is that why you're breeding them tough? I said, I think it's one reason. I said, I think your problem is this. Bless your heart. You see, you've been planted in a lovely hothouse. And you've been raised in a lovely hothouse. And the heat has been put on, just gently, in the hothouse. And then that big, cruel gardener came along and planted you out, and the cold winds began to blow. And as you know what's going to happen, you're really going to get your roots down any day now. You see? Now, I don't expect everyone to agree with me. But listen, I'm firmly convinced of this. We don't do our youngsters a favor by isolating them and insulating them. I believe we've got to get them with their roots deep. With their roots deep as they're growing. And maybe they'll stand this terrible transition. Because listen, well, we've got to face it. We've heard this and we know it. We've got to equip our kids to take the offensive in a non-Christian world. And our contact, therefore, has got to be in terms of Christian making contact with non-Christian, and if we fail to make contact in the long term with the non-Christians, we're failing. Separation, yes. Isolation and insulation, no. Sometimes I talk to Christians and I say, why don't you have some of your non-Christian friends round for the evening and just spend the evening with them befriending? They say, fun. Why don't you have some of your non-Christian friends round for the evening and just befriend them? Just spend the evening with them. Well, then we've got to go to the meeting. Well, listen, I don't expect you to agree with me, but listen. I think some Christians would do a whole lot more good missing a few meetings and simply spending a few evenings with some non-Christian friends making contact. And do you know what Muslims say? We haven't any non-Christian friends. And they think that's scriptural. We haven't any non-Christian friends. That's not scriptural. What was one of the loveliest titles of the Lord Jesus? The friend of sinners. And while all these other pious folks held up their hands in horror at him, believe it or not, he made contact with them. He made contact with them. You say, well, how could he be separated? He was separated. He was separated from all that was wrong. He hated their sin, but he loved them as sinners. Now, I think this is the balance. The separation has got to be to learn to hate the sin. The contact comes in learning to love the sinner. What sort of contact have you got? Long-term contact. You know what a lot of Christians do sometimes? Every now and again they have a special effort. Revival. And so everyone gets all worked up, he's in, and everyone's got to go on the door knocker. So they go on the door knocker, and the idea is that we've got to try and get them in to our special effort. Now, do you think those people are stupid? You try and think last time you knocked on their door knocker. When was it? It was the last time you had a special effort. And they're peeping around the drapes, and they see you come in, and they say, boy, is it time for another special effort in their church? Right? Listen, and they know perfectly well that you're not interested in them as people. You're interested in them as evangelical scalps. That's all. That's not concern. That's not contact. To be perfectly honest, that isn't really much more than having to do what you've got to do because the pastor put the pressure on you. The same. What sort of contact have you got? Just long-term contact. I'd like to emphasize these two words, long-term, as well. You know, I think we've got a funny sort of idea that unless we get a decision out of someone within 10 minutes, we've failed. To be perfectly frank, I go just about the opposite way. I would say, often, if you do get a decision out of someone in 10 minutes, you've failed. Because there's a very real possibility you got in the Holy Spirit's way and you picked some unripe fruit. Now, I would say there's a possibility. I'm not being dogmatic on this. But listen, let's face up to this. Some people are going to need your friendship over the years. And if they can't get real, genuine, honest love and concern and friendship from people who are Christians, where are they going to get it? Go on, where are they going to get it? Because we know, if we believe what we believe, we know that everybody else's concern is tinged with selfishness somewhere. Now, if they can't get an unselfish concern from Christians, and the majority of people are not getting it, they just aren't getting it, period. Contact. You don't have to compromise your position. You don't have to compromise your position. You can be rock firm on your conviction and have contact. And I believe a lot of Christians are so scared. They're so scared of what people will think. And they're so frightened of what the saints will say that they would prefer to have no contact and let these folks, to put it bluntly, go to hell. Because their concern lies more in keeping their posture than in reaching people. All right, chew on that. It might choke on it, I don't know. All right, now let's go into this third word, conversation. Conversation. I believe that a Christian is a person who, a real Christian, is a person who knows how to be vocal about his faith. Knows how to be vocal about it. In other words, he can talk. Doesn't mean to say he's got to be the most gifted talker. Doesn't mean he's got to be a preacher. I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about the individual person being able to talk to people. Now, we touched on this earlier in the week. But there's got to be conversation. There's got to be when contact is made, communication has got to take place. There are a variety of ways of communicating, but undoubtedly, as far as communicating spiritual truth is concerned, there's going to have to be somewhere along the line conversation. Conversation. Now then, a lot of Christians have an awful difficulty with this. Terrible difficulty with this. They say, I don't know how to start a conversation. Just supposing I meet a complete stranger. And just a complete stranger. Am I supposed to go and start a conversation? Well, there are various ways of doing it. Some good, some bad, some indifferent. I told you about the other day about the old lady. You know, you go up to the old lady and say, you're going to hell. I wouldn't say that was a very good way of doing it. I got on a plane once here in the States. I was so amused. And I was sitting down in my seat, and there were two vacant seats just opposite. There were two seats opposite me, and the seat furthest from me, there was a man sitting in it. And a little fellow came on. He was obviously a student in a Bible college. He came on, he got a Bible just about three times as big as him, and he staggered up the aisle with his Bible. And he sat down beside this man on the other side of the aisle, and he didn't say good morning or anything. He just opened his Bible. And he put half of it on his knees, and it was so big he put the other half on the other fellow's knees. And he turned to this man and said, you saved? And you know, I'd just have given anything to have heard what that man said. I didn't hear it, but I just saw what happened. And you know that little man? He just squelched. He just sort of dissolved, and he almost visibly slid under the seat. And there wasn't another word out of him. A prime example of how not to go about it. You don't have to be rude to be bold. You don't have to be ignorant to be faithful. Oh, it was so funny. Anyway, that's by the way. Well, you say, all right, that's how not to do it. How do you do it? Well, I think the thing to do is this. If the spiritual condition is right, and here we're going to come back to this every time. If the spiritual condition is right, and you remember that eternal triangle I was telling you about yesterday, you're not just going to be having a bash at everybody. You're going to be discovering that every time you have a contact with a person, you're thinking in terms, this is a potential opportunity. Every single time you meet anyone, this is a potential opportunity. That doesn't mean to say everyone is. Potential. But listen, if you're ready and willing, then be relaxed. Be relaxed. You know, sometimes when people decide they've got to go and witness to someone, they get in such a knot. They're absolutely on edge, you know. They sit there twitching, you know. And they sit and twitch, and they're just a bundle of nerves. And the little fella next to them thinks they're having a fit or something. And they say, I'm a Christian. And he says, boy, if that's what happens to you, thank God I'm not. You know, you've got to learn to relax. Relax. Oh, you say, I can't. Well, listen, I'll tell you why you can't. If you can't relax as you're talking to a person on a person-to-person basis, it's simply because you're not relaxing your subject. You're not relaxing your subject. You're not relating it to an all-sufficient Lord Jesus. Listen, you're not working on the principle of Matthew 10:20. It's not you that speaks. It's the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you. So learn to relax. And you know, they'll come up with when the real one comes along, you'll know it, all right. They'll almost give themselves up. You sit down and you start talking to someone, and they're reading the newspaper, and they look up and they say, oh, I just don't know what the world's coming to. What do you say? No, these politicians. No, you don't say that. If they say, I don't know what the world's coming to, you say, don't you? You don't. I do. And they say, pardon? I do. And then you don't carry a great big sword around with you. Don't do that, whatever you do. carry a little dagger with you. Little New Testament, you see? Turn up and say, you don't know what the world's coming to, listen. It's going to melt with fervent heat. You didn't know that? And they'll look at you and they'll think they've got some kind of a nut on their hands. But if you go about it the right way, they'll be as much at ease as you are. But if you get yourself all taut, all worked up, oh, now, what was it he said? Now, he says, I don't know what the world's coming to. Where's my book? When he says... And you get your little book, you know, how to witness. When he says this, you say... Have you ever seen that happen? 1 Peter 3:15. Excuse me a minute. I'll have to look in the index. I'm sorry. Yes. And they call it witnessing. Boy. As some people are so at ease with this sort of thing. They say, oh, I'm not gifted that way. You forget about it. You're gifted, all right, if you want to talk about it. You're gifted, all right. I like to go and sit down with a teenager sometime, just in one of his dives, and just talk to him. You got to start off your conversation somehow, so I say, hello. That's original, isn't it? Hello. And now you've got to follow that up quickly, you see. And so I say something like, are you alive? What? I said, are you alive? And so he turns to his little girlfriend, you know, and he says, he wants to know if I'm alive. So she says, are you? And he said, of course I'm alive. So I said, why? What do you mean, why? Why are you alive? Well, I'm alive. Well, that's a very good reason, isn't it? Why am you alive? I am alive. Let me put it another way. What do you think is the purpose of you being a human being? You see that table there? That's got a purpose, hasn't it? Yeah. See that chair sitting there? Yeah. That's got a purpose, hasn't it? See that light up there? Yeah. That's got a purpose, hasn't it? See that door? Yeah. That's got a purpose. See that coffee you're drinking? Yeah. That's got a purpose. See the cup? That's got a purpose. You see? As far as I can see, everything in this room's got a purpose. Now, you're one of the most valuable things in this room. You're a human being. What's your purpose? I don't know. You don't. How long have you been alive? 19 years. You haven't. 19 years? Yeah. And you don't know why you're alive? No. Well, I would have thought you'd have found out by now. You see, you can talk easily to people if you're relaxed with them. Just be relaxed. And don't be scared of them. Nothing to be frightened of. Conversation. Conclusion. you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that we're desperately short of people who can talk and communicate their faith. Desperately short of them. But even among the numbers that we've got whole crowds of them who know how to go right along, except when it comes to the point of they've got a horrible feeling that this person really wants to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they start dragging their heels because they're not sure what to do. You see? So they've got concern, and they've got contact, and they've got conversation, but when it comes to bringing the thing to a conclusion, they're scared, they don't know what to do. Now listen, I feel that we ought to have a holy awe about leading people to Christ. You don't do this thing lightly. You're dealing with an eternal soul. You're dealing with eternal issues. You're dealing with a whole lifetime being revolutionized. You're possibly dealing with possibly thousands of dollars in that person's life, if his life's going to be changed. You're possibly dealing with kids' lives that are going to be changed. The whole thing is absolutely terrifying. I don't mean you take this thing lightly. But listen, that doesn't mean to say you run away from your responsibility of bringing this thing to a conclusion if these people really want to come to know Christ. Sometimes when I've been preaching, a little girl will come up to me at the end and she'll say, Mr. Briscoe, I enjoyed your talk. So I say, good.
And this is my friend, Jean. And Jean enjoyed your talk. So I said, good. And then the little Christian girl says, and Jean would like to become a Christian. So I say, good. And then there's an awkward sort of silence. And then the little Christian girl says, and I thought perhaps you would... I would what? Well, I thought perhaps you would sort of what? I thought you would convert it. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. Well, you thought perhaps I would lead her to the Lord Jesus? Yes.
No,
I won't do that. Why not? Well, is Jean your friend? Yes. Have you prayed for Jean? Yes. Have you talked to Jean? Yes. Did you bring Jean along to the meeting? Yes. Well, I wouldn't dare intrude. I don't want to intrude. Jean's your fish. And I don't want to get in the way. I tell you what to do. You take Jean away and just lead her to the Lord Jesus. Oh, me?
Yes, you.
Oh, I wouldn't know what to say. Did someone lead you to the Lord Jesus?
Yes.
Can you remember what they said to you?
Yes.
All right, we'll say it to her. That's easy enough, isn't it? You see, people say, I don't know how to lead someone to the Lord Jesus. If someone led them to the Lord Jesus, they ought to know. Oh, you say, this is cruel, this is risky. I don't think so. I don't think it's either cruel or risky. I'll tell you why. It's risky if you're manipulating the thing. But there's nothing risky about it, and there's nothing cruel about it if the Spirit of God's working. And from a practical point of view, I'll tell you what I do. I'd say, off you go and lead Jean to the Lord Jesus. And Jean, after you've finished, come back and talk to me, will you? So I come and I say, now then, Jean. And she came back. What's happened to you? What's happened to you, Jean? And she says, oh, I feel a lot better. I said, well, that's lovely. I'm so glad you feel a lot better. Why do you feel a lot better? Oh, I just do. Now, it's obvious there's been a real work of regeneration there, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's obvious that your little Christian has fallen flat on her evangelical nose. So you bring your little Christian in and say, listen, you made an awful mess of this. Come on, let's sit down now. Let's do this together. You see? Now, what you're doing, you're not only leading someone to the Lord Jesus, but you're teaching someone else how to do it, to bring the thing to a conclusion themselves. And listen, I get so thrilled about the privilege of leading people to the Lord Jesus, but there's something I think is even more thrilling. And that is to be able to leave a group of people who know how to lead someone else to the Lord Jesus. That's much more exciting. Because, you see, if I just lead one person to the Lord Jesus while I'm sitting in one chair, I lead one person to the Lord Jesus. If I can teach a dozen people how to do it, then I know that it doesn't matter where I go in the world, there are a dozen of them on the job. That's a much better investment of time. Listen, do you honestly know how to lead someone to the Lord Jesus? We need about half an hour to tell you, but we haven't time. If you don't know how and you want to know how, go and see your pastor and say, Pastor, give us a session on how to lead someone to Christ. I'll guarantee that over 50% of you, if you were honest, would go. Because you don't know how. Conclusion. And then continuation. Continuation is this. Always remember that it takes approximately 5% effort to bring someone to Christ and about 95% effort to get them raised. About 5% effort to bring them to Christ and about 95% effort to get them raised. And think very, very carefully about seeking to bring people to Christ if you're not going to get so involved in their lives that you're willing to raise them. In other words, continuation.